15, we find three basic sections in which Jesus continues his conversation with the 11. Remember, Judas left in John 13, and Jesus has been having this private conversation with his faithful apostles. And what he begins to do here, first of all, is to talk about the relationship of the vine and the branches. And then second, the Christian and love. And then third, the Christian and the world. That breaks down into verses 1 through 8, 9 through 17, and 18 through 25. We already discussed verses 26 and 27. So first of all, Jesus uses the vine and the branches, and that is not a new image. We find Israel portrayed that way in the Old Testament. Let's take a look at a couple of passages from there, beginning with Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. In Isaiah chapter 5, beginning with verse 1, "Now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, please, between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And now please tell me, let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned, and break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned or dug. But there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they have no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. And the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold oppression; for righteousness, but behold weeping." Well, that's rather a lengthy text with that particular image. Let's just read one verse from Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 21. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 21. "Yet I have planted you a noble vine, a seed of highest quality. How then have you turned before me into the degenerate plant of an alien vine?" And let's look at one more passage from Psalm 80 and verse 8. We're not going to look at the two in Ezekiel. They involve the imagery, but they're not as clear as to the message. But let's look at Psalm 80 and verse 8. "You have brought a vine out of Egypt. You have cast out the nations and planted it." God brought a vine out of Egypt, but it did not respect him. It did not honor him. It did not keep its commandments. So this idea of the vine and the branches is not entirely new. It has precedence in the Old Testament. And that precedent is showing disappointment. God had done everything he could to have a healthy vine that would produce grapes. And yet, that's not the way it turned out. It was wild. It was a kind of vine that was disobedient, flagrant, flaunting sinfulness instead of godliness. So we have that vine, and we see what happens to a disobedient vine. So we have a precedent set, and we shouldn't be surprised at what we read in John 15, 1 through 8, about the vines that do not bear fruit being cast forth and burned, because we have that same imagery in the Old Testament. One commentator said that the vine actually became a symbol of the nation of Israel, and that the emblem appears on some coins of the Maccabees. And these are not Maccabean coins, Jeff pointed out, but they were from Masada. They were coins that were being used in that place. But nevertheless, it is reported that that is the case. Another commentator makes the observation that they were probably observing vines as they walked out to the Mount of Olives. And here's the quote. "The discourse which follows might very fitly have been spoken on the road to Gethsemane. It is almost a mile's walk from the house of the Last Supper, down the stair street, past the fountain of Siloam, out of the water gate, turning to the left up to the valley of Kidron. Past the priestly tombs, under the great mass of the temple, to the garden of Gethsemane." Now, of course, this would be at night. Apparently, they had some manner of light, a torch or something of that nature. Or perhaps the moon illuminated their way somewhat. But they were familiar with this road, so they would know what lie upon it. "They walked between the gardens, where just at that time, according to custom, the vines were being trimmed, and the cuttings from which had been thrown into the street to wither." You have the account of Jesus' discourse on the way, one of those unconscious eyewitness pictures of the surroundings. Still quoting, "How as they walked down that street, they trod on those withering vine branches and saw the vine stocks out of which they had been cut." It was this which suggested, from which Jesus took the striking and vivid figures for the parable of the vine. Now, let's look at the content of what Jesus taught concerning the vine and the branches. We have seen Jesus identify himself as "I am" several times in the Gospel of John. And just by way of review, he said in John 6, 35 and 48, "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world," John 8, 12, and also chapter 9, verse 5. "I am the door of the sheep," John chapter 10, verses 7 and 9. "I am the good shepherd," John 10 and verse 11. "I am the resurrection and the life," John 11 and verse 25. "I am the way, the truth, and the life," John chapter 14 and verse 6. And of course, "I am the vine" that we find in John 15 and verse 1. "I am the true vine." But remember also, Jesus had said, unless you believe I am he, you shall die in your sins, John 8:24. And he also said in John 8:58, before Abraham was, I am. So we have several I am statements in the Gospel of John. A German emperor was discussing this text with an unbelieving professor. There always seemed to be a lot of those in Germany. He asked him if he or any professor of his acquaintance had ever affirmed to their students, I am the vine and you are the branches. The professor answered, no. He was asked if he expected any further or future professor to make this claim. And again he responded, no. The emperor replied, since never has a master spoken nor can speak as Christ has spoken, I believe not only that Christ was a real man, but also God. I don't know how much the professor thought about that, but that is worth thinking about. Jesus is the true vine. The nation of Israel, once depicted this way, is not the true vine and has not been for centuries. That nation at the time of Jesus was corrupt. Just consider the high priests, and you have some idea of the corruption of the Jewish nation. Unlike Israel, who was who was at times barren and a rebellious vine, by way of contrast, Jesus is the true vine. And his father is the vine dresser. He will no longer deal with the unproductive vine, but do just as he said he would do in the Old Testament, he will do with Israel in the New Testament. Thus, you have the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, because God was destroying that corrupt nation. But Jesus then becomes the true vine, and Christians are his branches. So, how does he do it? Well, let's look again at chapter 15 and verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. In other words, there are two types of branches. There are those that bear fruit, and there are those who do not bear fruit. God does not allow the worthless branches to remain on the vine, to receive the nourishment and produce nothing. He cuts them off. Now, whether the church over which Jesus is head withdraws fellowship, which they should, to these vines, or not, God does. He does not allow those branches to prosper who are giving nothing to the development of the vine. They may still come to worship, but they have been cut off and cast into the street and ultimately cast into the fire. This is what God does with unproductive branches. Now, those that bear fruit, well, those are pruned. And that pruning sometimes is referred to as purging, sometimes as cleansing. But what it is the vines are cut back in order for the branch to bear even more fruit. fruit. Let's read chapter 15, verse 3 now. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. All of the remaining 11 apostles, disciples, were clean and were ready to bear fruit after the crucifixion. It is the word that made them clean if they listened carefully. It is not through some mystical process, but by the words that Jesus spoke to them. That is how it worked back then, and it is still that way, as we'll see again in a later verse, the same way today. Let's read verse 4 now, as we continue through this text. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. In order to continue to be fruitful, they must abide in Jesus. They cannot branch out on their own, pardon the pun. Fruitfulness is tied to Jesus. Christianity is not about the one who preaches the gospel. Christianity is about the one being preached, Jesus. Preachers must realize that their function is to preach Christ and Him crucified, not themselves. That is the point of preaching as God designed it. And so we see that God would abide in them as long as they abided in Him. Now let's look at verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Jesus repeats the idea that it is only through abiding in Him that they could bear much fruit. And then He adds that, without Him, you can do nothing. Jesus is the one who grants success. Then verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Those who do not abide in the vine are cast out. They're cut off and cast out and gathered up only to be thrown into the fire. This is a sad conclusion to those who were once part of the vine. It did not have to be this way. That was their individual decision. Yet it is a fact that those who were once taught and obeyed the gospel, some of them are going to end up in the fire. Now let's read verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done to you. We are abiding in each other. Christ in us, us in Christ. And when that is the case, you can ask anything and it will be done. This phrase describes the close fellowship and communion between the Christian and Christ. Now, this must be tempered with a proper attitude and asking according to His will. But even if with those limitations, how powerful was this for the apostles? What did they think of when Jesus told them these things? We cannot receive miraculous powers as they did, but the thought transcends the text, as James 5:16 shows. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And so while this was spoken initially to Jesus' 11, this is one of those things that is clearly transcending the text elsewhere in the New Testament. Now, let's go to chapter 15 and verse 8, the last verse we want to discuss in this section. By this, my Father is glorified. Think about that. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. If you are bearing much fruit, you will be my disciple. Here is another a lesson for the apostles and for us. Do you want to glorify the Father? Do you want to bear much fruit? Now, here's something to think about. We have a good time with social activities. We enjoy those. They're helpful in rejuvenating us. But bearing fruit is what glorifies the Father. We are not going to be bearing fruit by just enjoying ourselves. That's okay, but we need to be evangelistic in our thinking, which is what bearing fruit is all about. This is how God is glorified. We must realize the importance of doing what Jesus has commanded us. Also, since Jesus came to bear fruit and glorify God, then if we are going to be his follower, we need to bear fruit and glorify God also. This is a wonderful text about fellowship with the Father and with Jesus, and about the importance of bearing fruit and being true disciples. But in the process of teaching on this wonderful subject, we should be aware that there are some major errors that are refuted in this text. Now, we have gotten the meaning that we want to remember from this about abiding in Jesus, him abiding in us, glorifying the Father. We have seen the fellowship and the closeness and the communion in this text. But now notice some errors that are refuted by these texts. The branches are not denominations. I'm amazed that anyone would even suggest that. But some do. I am the true vine and you are the branches. Some have said, oh, well, these branches are religious denominations. Whoever alleges that is purely in error regarding it. Jesus never established a single denomination. He established his church. There were no denominations. They did not even come into existence for 1,500 years. There were no religious denominations. Proof of that? How do we know these are not branches or not denominations? Verse 6 says, if a man, not if a church, not if a denomination, not if a sect, but if a man. This is talking about individuals being the branches. For the spiritual vine to bear denominations and contradictory teachings would be the equivalent of a literal tree bearing apples, peaches, plums, cherries, nuts, melons, and pumpkins all at the same time. There is no such thing. And there is no such thing as an authorized denomination either. There is only the church for which Jesus died. A second doctrine, that error that is refuted. Some believe that the doctrine, once saved, always saved, is valid. But this text refutes that idea. So do about 100, 200, maybe 300 or more scriptures elsewhere. But this text refutes that idea. Why? Because the vine is Jesus and the branch is that who belongs to him. They are connected. They are connected together. They are connected and they can be severed. They can be severed, which means they are cast forth and withered and burned in the fire. So since they were connected to the vine, but later were disconnected from the vine, then you can be saved. How else would you be in the vine? And later be lost. Adam Clark commented on this point and said, no man can cut a branch off a tree that the branch was never united with in the first place. That'd be rather difficult. And then someone evidently came up with a screwy idea about it just seeming to be that way. So he went on. It is absurd and contrary to the letter and spirit of the metaphor to talk about being seemingly in Christ, because this means nothing. If there was only a seeming union, there could only be a seeming excising of it. So you cannot be cut off from something you're not attached to in the first place. And then there's a third doctrine. Fruitfulness does not result as a direct operation of the Holy Spirit, but from listening to and obeying the Word dwelling within us. Let's notice again verse 3. You are already clean because of the Word I have spoken to you. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will have what you desire and it shall be done for you. The words abide in us. There's not some mystical, strange operation going on that makes us fruitful. John 15, 1 through 8. Is a passage that does not refer to unauthorized denominations. It does, however, deal with your relationship with the Father and with Jesus. Do you want to maintain the fellowship eternally that you have with God? Do you want to continue to abide in the vine? You can be pruned, but you don't want to be cut off. The Word will show you how. Bear much fruit so that God is glorified. You cannot bear fruit unless you are first a child of God. And in order to do that, as John has taught earlier, you must be born of water and of the Spirit. And that is accomplished first through believing and then through repenting of sins, then confessing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and then by being buried with him in baptism so that the blood of Christ can wash away all sins. And when that happens, well, we see what happens in Acts chapter 2. Those who gladly received his word, Acts 2 and verse 41, were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And then in chapter 2, verse 47, we read that they were added to the church. Those who were being saved were added to the church. So when you obey the gospel, when you are baptized, then you are added to the church. You become part of the vine. You're one branch in that vine. And as long as you continue in this word, you will be able to stay in that vine and become fruitful. the vine and the branches a great deal of meaning for the child of God in that passage. And surely we will all want to glorify God in all things. If we can help you obey the gospel, or if we can help you to return to what you used to believe and practice but have fallen away from, let us know while we stand and while we sing.